Good morning. Well, today we're finishing out this series on reclaiming your mind. The word reclaim leads us to believe that we have to get something back that we've lost, right? Either it's something that we've lost, or it's something we've given away, or it's something we've misplaced, right? Has anybody here, other than me, ever misplaced something? I don't lose things, I just misplace them. You ever forgot where you put them? My mother was the queen of safe places. Mom, what'd you do with it? Don't worry, it's in a safe place. That was code for she has no clue, and probably the Holy Spirit couldn't find it either, okay? That's what my mother's favorite saying, it's in a safe place. That means nobody's going to find it, and she can't remember either. I think sometimes we can get that attitude that we can just coast in this life. And then what happens is job, family, career just starts to nibble away at us. Just nibble away at us. And before you know it, you're a place you didn't know you were. And you might have lost your joy. Lost your happiness, lost your reason for doing what you're doing. I know in ministry it's that way. There are times when it's just completely frustrating, completely frustrating. I don't know how many times I've thought, you know, today would be a great day to put in my resignation. Today would be a great day to do that, you know, especially after dealing with some of you. I'm not pointing any fingers right now, but it's like you just feel the world is stacked against you sometimes, don't you? Or you have this attitude, I can't do anything right. I just can't do anything right. Typical day in my life, on my way here this morning, trying to keep a calm demeanor so that I could reclaim a little piece of my mind so I could maybe share with you what God wants you to hear today, right? Okay, well, without these, you would call me blind Bartimaeus. So I cross the river bridge, and I'm like, hey, got to go back home. Call Kyle and say, hey, I'm flipping the beast around. You know, I'll be there quick as I can. Get out of the truck, pour coffee on my shirt. So Jesus and I had a little talk right there. I'm like, please, this cannot be happening today. Race in the house, iron another shirt, to only look at it and realize, hey, this thing's got a giant stain right there. And so I'll have to let my wife know the bedroom does look like a hurricane because it got an ironing board and shirts and stuff everywhere. I quickly go, you know what? They're not getting an iron t-shirt this morning. They're getting me, or Kyle is going to stand up here and read my sermon outline. I didn't ask for his vote or opinion because I know what it would have been. So that's just a day in my life. How about you? Crazy as that? Crazier? School's about to start. Every teacher is dreading it. Every parent is loving it. Right? And so most of you in this room have something to think positively about, while others of you are like, huh. And whatever you do, whatever kind of job or career you have, I promise you, you could tell me some of the stressful things in your day too, okay? The bottom line is, most of us work or operate or live among imperfect people. Would you agree? So your boss is imperfect. Your fellow employees are imperfect. The people you work directly for, in your mind, you're saying, how did they get that job? How? They don't have a clue. Now, if you've never said that, you've never held a job. And if you're a mother and you look around those little snotgrasses, you'd say the same thing. How did that become my child? How did this happen? But then we grow and we mature a little bit, right? And then by the time we become grandparents, we don't care if they smear Milky Ways across the door. It's like, look how cute that is. Hey, your kid messed up. You need to go clean up my door, right? And so we've got to learn to do this. So I want to challenge you right off the bat this morning is that if we'll exchange our negative mindsets for a positive attitude, for praise, if we'll exchange that for praise, praise about your life, praise about your job, praise about your family, your spouse, your career, your church. I hope some of you will exchange your negative thoughts and words about Lifeway Church for praise. Because it's on a rare occasion do we need somebody to point out what we're not getting right. Am I right, Cindy, Paul? Keisha's wrestling some of your monsters right now. We don't normally need anybody to beat the horse because we kind of saw it dead. We smelt it a week ago. And most of the time, people don't show up and say, listen, I have a solution to your problem. They just want to show up and kick the horse. And I know it's probably that way at your place too. But if we'll exchange some of that negative thoughts and feelings and emotions for something that is worthy to be praised, we'll start changing our mindsets. If for this whole week you only said positive things, how many people would want you to go see a doctor because they think you're ill? Hey, this must be a new side effect of COVID. It's like they haven't said a word all week. Well, so I want to challenge you to check your mouth before anything shoots out of it this week that's negative, even if it's true. Because you repeating it doesn't make it any better. It's just going to make it worse. You speaking negatively about a person or situation won't change it. But it just entrenches in your mind that negative perception about that person, that job, that place, or whatever. It just does that. So maybe if we were to do this, and we were to look at the source of all of our negative thoughts and mindsets, and we were to exchange it, our spiritual outlook would become positive. And if your spiritual outlook becomes positive, you complain less at work. You complain less at home. You become more fun to be around. And other people will want to be around you because, listen, if you know Christ is your Savior, I'm talking to believers sitting in this room and those that have joined us online. If you're a believer, God did not leave you here for your charming good looks or for your fabulous gift to this world, whatever that might be. He left you here to be a walking, talking billboard of Jesus and the second coming. And everything you do opposite of that tears down your message. Man, I tell you what, my pastor, and then 15 minutes later, hey, want to come to church with me? No. Why are you still there if all you do is complain? Because you need something to complain about. You complain about your job, but then you tell somebody, hey, there's an opening. You want to put an application? No, you work at the worst place in the world. That's like 3 blocks from the gates of hell. Why would I be there? The bottom line is this. Some of you have spent too much time around negative people. And so all you know about everybody else and everything else is all the negative things. And if we can't look past the shortcomings of each other as a family, how in the world will we ever look past the shortcomings of a lost and dying world? I mean, if we're this critical of each other, how critical must you be of people that don't know Christ? People that don't look like you, dress like you, act like you. Boy, you must be a joy to be around and share the gospel with people. And so let's reread our theme verse one more time. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is winding down his message, and he says, finally, he says, brothers, this means he's talking to people that know Christ as their Savior, okay? Because what I'm about to read is impossible for a person to accomplish on a spiritual level if you do not know Christ as your Savior. So the first red flag is, if you've never experienced this or you can't experience this, we have to pump the brakes right there and go, do you know Christ is your Savior? Because only when the Spirit of God dwells within inside of you after you've repented and believed, only then is this verse possible. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, that's today, anything worthy of praise, what should we do? Think about these things. So as a believer, where should we constantly be redirecting our mind, our attitudes, our thoughts, and yay, our words? To what kinds of things? This. Now, let me give you a disqualifier for some of you very upstanding, uptight hypocrites. Somebody will say something. You'll say, well, you know what they say. If you can't say something positive about them, don't say anything at all. Ooh, that's a nonverbal. That person is an idiot and an evil whatever. You know, so you're like going, well, I'm doing the right thing by not talking bad, but if I can't say anything nice, well, I guess I'll never mention that person's name again, will I? So what have you just conveyed? That person is pure evil, and somehow you must be God because you have judged that person by what little you know about them. Am I getting close to anybody? Now, those of you that have grown up in church, please don't leave with that, oh, you stepped on my toes this morning. But then I apologize. I was aiming for your heart and your head. I'm just being honest with you. If we're to have a different attitude, then we must think and speak and act. And so today we're talking about anything that is worthy of praise. So when you read the first part of chapter 4, you see what Paul is talking about, the context of this verse. Remember, we keep everything in context. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Every one of these attributes are attributes that should be presented to God from us, to the world from us, as Jesus. So whatever is true, we have a Savior. He came and died in your place so you could spend eternity in heaven. Whatever is honorable, God is honorable, isn't he? Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, that's Jesus all over again, right? And then it says, and anything worthy of praise. Who is worthy of praise? Jesus is. But now I want to talk to you about what is praise. Let's talk about what is praise, because some of you have praise and worship and you believe those words are interchangeable and that's the same thing, but it's not. Okay? So let's talk about what praise is. Well, let me start off by saying this. There are three Hebrew words that almost every word praise comes from. Okay? The first one means to praise, to give thanks, or to confess. The second one means to sing praises. And the third one is the root of the word we get, hallelujah. Have y'all ever heard that word before? For some of you, I'm not speaking in tongues here. Hallelujah should be a word that's said at church, not just when you get a bonus at work. Okay? Hallelujah means this, to praise, to honor, to commend. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored, worthy to be commended. So that's what praise is. Now, praise is the joyful recounting of what God has done for you. Praise is recounting that which is honorable. Now, the word praise and thanksgiving are often intertwined together. Because what is worthy of praise? That what we're thankful for. So praise and thanksgiving most of the time go together. Because you're not going to praise something if you're not thankful for having it. When we're not thankful for what we have, it's so easy to lose it. Have you ever whined and complained about something to only lose it? And later say, wow, we really had it good when, right? Praise usually is defined as loud, boisterous, joyful, uninhibited. My goodness, if we started praising like that today in here, some of you would need a shot of adrenaline first because you won't even sing. And then everybody else would think you're having a seizure. What is going on? Nobody told me we was at a Pentecostal church. Any minute an 80-year-old woman is going to do cartwheels with pom-poms in her hands. You laugh about her, I promise you. That 80-year-old lady is not praising just because she can do cartwheels, but because God has given her the strength and energy, and she's paying it back to God by her worship and her praise, okay? So never be upset how somebody praises, okay? Because I can always tell when we've got guests or when we've got people that grew up in a traditional Baptist church, because in a traditional Baptist church, you were trained to sit still while the pastor instilled. And if you raised your hand, it was like, can I go to the bathroom? That's way before y'all just get up and like 50 of you walk out at any given time. Kind of like halftime at football, everybody running out to the concession stand. I'll never forget years ago, we had a guy that started visiting our church. And he'd never been in church before, okay? So he gets a pass. Okay, he gets a pass. So he walks out during the message, okay? Now, when that happens, I try to ignore it because I see every one of y'all. And if I was a school teacher, I'd just be like, I'm going to wait till y'all are ready. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready? You know, I would just stop, but then you wouldn't get home for supper. So he walks out, and I'm like, okay, I'm ADD. I got to be careful because there are squirrels under every seat this morning, okay? And then I see the door kind of bumping, and I'm like, there's a shadow. Somebody's trapped. Somebody's coming to get us. And then slowly, this guy backs in and uses his leg, and he kicks the door open, and he's carrying three cups of coffee with a donut balanced on this one and one in his mouth, and he looks to somebody, and he's like, like he just went to the concession stand like, hey, I got supplies to get us through this. I just want you to know for the next 15 minutes, I would. But then I quickly thought, I dare anybody to be upset with him. Because he doesn't know any better. He doesn't know that when we come in here, it's to praise and to worship and to spend time with God. And there's nothing wrong with a donut and a cup of coffee. Nothing at all wrong with it. Some of you, it's you're stretching your faith just when you see somebody with a cup of coffee in this room. That is the Holy Sepulchre sanctuary. Only holiness can be in this room. Then why are you here? Right? Somebody said, hey, that room is holy and sacred. And everything done in here should be holy and sacred. I'm like, you're absolutely right. And so is the bathroom and the entryway, your car when you're in traffic, and your mouth when you get home from church. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's holy too. See, the Bible says that God now dwells within each one of us as individuals, right? So guess what you do? You take the temple with you every day. The temple is inside of here. That means everything you do should be holy. There is no get out of jail free card when you walk out of this room. Did you see what happened? I cannot believe that. That pastor, I tell you what, he needs to get a hand. I'm going to tell you what. But they don't tell me, they just tell everybody else. But he didn't know any better. But you know what he did when that music started playing? It was like, does he know that this isn't a Springsteen concert? Because he's back there like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, get it, brother, just get it, get it. I wish somebody else would get it too. Somebody said, what do you believe about raising up hands in church? I said, if the Holy Spirit leads you to raise your hands, you better do it. But if you do it because somebody else did it, you better not. Right? Don't try to look spiritually cool. So, what do we talk about? Praise is universal. It applies to all these relationships. And it's just the acknowledgement of the righteous act of another person. But since God has done all these wonderful things, Psalms 18:3 said, he is worthy to be praised. And in Luke chapter 4, it says this, that worship should be reserved for God alone. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only worship him and only serve him. There's nothing in this life that I worship other than Jesus. A lot of things I like, but he gets that place. You see, praise demands nothing of you other than you just being like, yay, God, right? That's praise. It doesn't demand anything from you. But worship, now that's going to cost you something. Praise can happen in worship, but you can have worship without praise. Just real quickly. Worship is when you examine your sinful self and you see a perfect God that still loves you. And then you're able to commune, speak, be in his presence because you've acknowledged and humbled yourself as a sinner. You can't walk in there like a Pharisee, like, this church is falling to pieces. I am so much better than all these people. Now, you may not say it out loud, but some may think it. And you walk in here and go, the neighborhood. God, your holy favorite church member is here. Let us commune. That's not worship. See, that's you. That's self-worship. Worship is when you see yourself the way God sees you. A messed up sinner saved only by his grace. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And that makes us humble. And now we're ready to worship. I heard a preacher once say, well, I really like the song service because it prepares us to worship. No, you can actually praise and worship at the same time. You can. But to me, I thought how egotistical to think that no worship took place until he stood up in front of everybody. What kind of ego is that? If they can only worship when the pastor stands in front of them, then you guys are starving to death 6.5 days a week. So there's a difference between praise and worship, okay? So this morning, I just want to focus on praise because it's something worthy that we should be doing. So now we know what it is, but let's answer some very basic questions. And all of these questions will be answered from Psalms 150. Now, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament starts with a P, so it'll throw you off if you're trying to learn how to spell it. It's Psalms, and that's how I first pronounced it, Psalms, because it sounded very Hebrew to me, Psalms. I remember first time I said that, people looked at me like, does he have a speech impediment? Nothing wrong with having one, but, you know. And for those of you that mispronounce Old Testament words, it's okay, you've been forgiven. Okay? Because I butchered Methuselah for about 3 years. And here's the bottom line. If you can't pronounce an Old Testament name or place 3 different ways, then, my friend, you don't have any creativity in your body. Okay? And when a preacher can't pronounce it, that's when they normally stomp their foot or bang on the pulpit. Because they're like, got to blur that one out a little bit. So Psalms 150, a song that King David wrote because God had given him victory over his enemies. It's a song. So when you read the Psalms, you're reading the lyrics to music. And many of the very original songs sung in the early church were the Psalms. I mean, Hillsong United wasn't there yet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they'd never heard of casting crowns in Jerusalem before. You know what I'm saying? And that's what they sang. And so I kind of get a chuckle at people that are my age plus that say, I wish we go back to the old songs. I mean, like Psalms? No, they just mean the songs from their youth and their early days. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Listen, I've got my particular kind of music I like, and there's certain kinds of music I don't like. But even if my least favorite genre of music, somebody is talking about Jesus, I'll tune in. I'm just going to go on record and say that rap kind of falls to the bottom for me. I'm a child of the 80s, and I was like, nah, couldn't spin on my head and sing at the same time, much less do either one. And so it's my least favorite. But I tell you what, if there was somebody that's going to rap about Jesus, guess what? He is singing a message of Jesus. She is singing a message of Jesus. And I will stand that audience and I will shout, hallelujah. I'm like, what did he say? Okay, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? Because his name is worthy to be praised. So let's look at Psalms 150. Let's look at the first verse. And let's answer this question together. Where should we praise? Where should we praise? Now, the word praise is used 13 times in these six verses, which I thought this would be a great place to focus and land the plane, okay? The very first verse says this, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. So that names two places. His sanctuary, which means where he dwells, and then everywhere else. The heavens, everywhere else. So in the Old Testament, they would go to the temple, the sanctuary. They would go there, and that's where they would praise. But they would sing songs of praise while they were marching up there to it. So praise him in his sanctuary and in all the heavens. That means there is no place a child of God needs to be that you can't praise the Lord. Does that make sense? If you ever find yourself in a place where you can't say, whoo, thank you, Jesus, you might be in the wrong place. He is worthy to be praised everywhere. Now, really quick on praise. I went and preached at a church when I was like 26 years old. And I must have said, I must have been getting really close to some verses. I mean, I must have been almost getting some verses right because some people said, amen. And I thought, what'd I do? But there was a man that sat there stone-faced. And when I left, he came up to me. And there was a time when I was very sensitive to people's remarks until I realized that what I'm doing here is not about me, it's about God, okay? I'm just a performing seal for Jesus Christ. That's all I am, you know? In a minute, I'm going to share a verse with you that says, if we don't praise God, the rocks will. So you better get in line because he made a donkey talk in the Old Testament. So if you want donkeys and rocks to do what you ought to be doing, just keep your mouth shut. But this man came up to me, and I didn't even know he'd been breathing during the whole church service. Because at that church, they've got these King Farouk chairs, and the pastor has to sit up here and sing and look at everybody. Y'all ever been in one of them churches? Scared me to death. Now listen, I didn't grow up in church. And when I thought that, I thought, well, who's getting coronated? It's a big old wooden chair with red velvet in it. And they said, you can go sit right up there. And I'm like, I want to sit up there. Look at all these people. I can't sing. You know? If you move your mouth if there's seven movements of the mouth that will almost mimic every song written, okay? And I'm like, I cannot sing and then have all these people looking at me. I don't like looking at people because I'm nervous as a public speaker. I said, I'm just going to stand on the front. Oh, no, sir. You have to come up here. Like they had that grand poobah chair, and I had to stand there and, you know. I wanted to be like, bring the grapes, bring the wine, you know. Off with his head. Listen, y'all, I didn't grow up in church. So there's a lot of things that I began to experience in seminary that was like, wow, this is kind of crazy. How would other people, you know? So it's cool if you sit in a King Farouk chair or your church had a, you know, a throne or something. That's good. It's just not me. And just recently somebody said, why do you always walk out from behind the stage? And I said, well, since I've had cancer, I don't want to fall down the stairs. Well, after 3 weeks ago, I guess it really doesn't matter now, does it? I've had offers for a ramp. I've had people suggest handrails. I've had people say, we need to put in a little escalator for you. And I'm like, no, do you think I'm going to do it again just for your entertainment? But this guy walked out, and he just looked at me, and he said, I want to thank you for helping me praise and worship the Lord today. And I'm thinking, wow, he got his own thing going on over there, see? So maybe you're not extremely vocal, but you're very internal. Hey, that's good too. But when it says sing his praise, that's kind of hard to do just with you by yourself in the shower, see? And so when we think of where we should praise, it's everywhere, folks. There is no place that we shouldn't praise. It's not just happening at church on Sunday. It should be happening everywhere. Now, Psalms 150 verse 2, it says, where should we praise? I'm sorry, why should we praise? Why should we praise? Verse 2 says this, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. There is nothing about our Heavenly Father that does not deserve praise. Now, there are times when he allows you to get through, when you're going through some rough stuff, right? Now, if you're a student of the Bible, which I hope you are, you've also read in there in 2 Corinthians where it says this, God is not going to remove your trials and tribulations, but he promises to walk with you through them. See, our children don't learn unless they experience some trials and tribulation. And some of you think you're protecting your children and you're smothering your children. And if they don't have little consequences to little sins, then when they grow up and get out of the house, they're going to commit big sins because they don't know there's big consequences. So they need to suffer the consequences. So that means maybe they don't go to the mall. Maybe they don't watch TV. Maybe they don't spend 8.9 hours a day on technology. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for all that he does. Has God ever had to take you to the woodshed? Now, trust me, he didn't do it just because he lost his temper. You deserved it, okay? God has got the most patience of any father I've ever met in my life. Whoo, he's got a lot of patience. Think of all the idiotic things you've said and done before God finally tied your knot in a tail and got your attention. Sometimes God can't get our attention till we're laying flat on our backs, am I right? And he'll let you lay there till you realize that he is the only way up. And then when you do, you become a spokesman for him. I'm going to share this with you real quick if I still have it. I try not to watch or listen to any news on Sunday mornings just because I want my mind to be focused on this. But listen to this. Now, some of you remember the movie Back to the Future. Do y'all remember that? But do you remember the original movie, the very first one? There was a young girl named Claudia Wells. She was Marty McFly's girlfriend in the original one. Then Elizabeth Shue replaced her in all the rest of the series. And so I really didn't have time, but I woke up and I thought, well, okay, I'll just check this real quick. And the first thing I read was this. She talked about how God rescued her. Now, you don't hear many Hollywood stars with this kind of testimony. She just said real quick, She said, my mother had cancer, and I didn't want to keep doing, you know, the next movie. And she said, I credit my Christian faith for helping me cope with the dark times in life. It made all the difference in the world. She said, I did a TV series with Dean Jones. You know Dean Jones. He's a very outspoken Christian, which is why he's not in movies today. See, once you become an outspoken Christian in Hollywood, you have signaled your retirement from Hollywood, because Hollywood does not believe in God unless the movie will make 40, 50 million. Then they'll do it just for the narrow-minded, bigoted, handicapped Christians out there that need religion. Okay? So they didn't make it because they love you or Jesus. She says, when I was 15, Dean would always talk to me about God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus being his Savior all through the filming of these shows. And then he and his wife took my mom and me, her mom had cancer, took us to church every Sunday. I went through so many different things when my mother was dying of cancer. And she said, and I faced my own rebellion in coping with my mother's diagnosis. She said, turning to her faith prevented her from going down a turbulent path. She says, I've lived a lot of experiences that I wouldn't want people to go through, but God brought me out of all of them, and I feel all of it was for a purpose so that one day I can help other people going through the same times. God allowed that. He brought her through, and now there's a spokesman for God. See, that's your job, a spokesman for God. And listen to this praise. She did this interview on Fox News. But God is my everything. I cannot find happiness or peace without him. He is really, truly my only source of comfort and joy. Anytime I've turned my back to that, even during the darkest of times, I've lost that peace and I've lost my joy. My faith is the reason I'm alive today, without a shadow of a doubt. Listen, for somebody from Hollywood to come out and say that, that's powerful, isn't it? She said that on the national news. You know, like 40 million people heard her say that. What would happen if four people heard you praise God? What would happen if four people heard you praise God? Now let's look at verses 3 through 6. How should we praise? I really like this verse. Okay, it says this. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and the pipes. Praise him with the sound of cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you didn't get it, he finishes with three more words. Praise the Lord. If you can tap your foot, praise the Lord. Let everything that had breath praise the Lord. Guess what? That's you. Well, I can't sing like the people in the band. I can't play an instrument. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. How do we praise God? With everything we've got. With anything we've got. You could mow your neighbor's yard, and that would be an act of praise to God. God, thank you that I got a lawnmower and a little bit of gas. And I know my neighbor can't, or they're working all the time, or they're handicapped, or this. So God, just praise. I'm going to praise you for what you've given me, and because I remember what you done, I'm gonna mow the yard. I'm going to go take a sack of groceries to somebody that's unemployed. God, I'm going to do this, not for me, but because of what you've done for me. We have so much to be thankful for. And we don't know it. All we do is complain. Did you know that in America we throw away more food than is needed in most countries for people to survive? Do you know that people are dying of starvation on the other side of the world and you complain about the food you get? We complain. Well, I just don't have time for me. Well, what if you woke up every morning and you were fighting off people that hated you because of your faith, and every day you didn't know if you or another one of your family members were going to die for your faith, And then you walk 3 miles to a muddy, polluted river to get your drinking water and take a bath, and you bring a bucket back for your family. That's why I believe every Christian should go on a mission trip. You know why? You go see a third or fourth world country firsthand, folks. You will never complain about potholes. You will never complain about traffic lights. Yay, I even dare you to complain about paying taxes. Because when you see those people that have nothing, I've seen a village where 100 people would crowd around to hear one handheld radio. And those people praise God more authentically than most Americans I've ever seen in my life. Oh, they weren't worried about who was at church and wasn't that day. They weren't concerned with did her shoes match her purse. They weren't concerned with, well, who are they? Who? All they could do was just thank God. That's all they could do, just thank God for who he was. And they didn't have any chairs, y'all. They stood out in the sun. So the next time you complain that it's too hot in here or this room is uncomfortable, think about the people that don't even have clothes on their back. We have something that's worthy of praise, don't we? We have been blessed with so much, and I honestly believe the more we complain about what God has given us, the more opportunity you have to lose it. Remember when your kids would take advantage of your grace and mercy as a parent? You're like, take it away from them. So what do we have that's praiseworthy? We've got our Savior, first of all, right? Now, I'm going to say you got your health, and somebody here is going to complain about their health. I'm going to tell you, if you got out of bed and you made it to here, you in pretty good health. You might die when you leave here, but you got out of bed today. Do you know how many people didn't wake up this morning? You got your family, even as messed up as they are. You got a church family that loves you, and we're far from perfect. As a matter of fact, when you get on the inside of Lifeway, when you get on the inside of this church family, and you see just how messed up it is, you will honestly go, did we visit any other churches before we came here? We don't hide it behind our stained glass, folks. We are messed up, but we love Jesus. And if we help each other, we can get closer to Jesus. So you're going to have two attitudes this morning. Heard a preacher say this yesterday, so I thought I'd quote him. But since it's negative, I'm not going to say his name. He said, outside these walls is a mean and nasty world waiting to destroy you and consume you. And people said, amen. Do you know what the word amen means? Let it be so. That's not when you say amen. That's when you say, oh, me. Serious, I'm serious. So you only say amen to what you want to happen or you're happy about. Just so be careful. If you ever decide to say amen, and I don't need your amens, I promise you, I don't. Pastor Kyle does. So we either believe that outside these walls is a mean, dirty, nasty world that wants to kill and destroy you, and our culture wants to consume us. But I decided that I would close with something very different. Outside these walls are sick and hurting people. They're living confused, frustrating, dead-end lives. They're living without hope, and they're living without love, and they're living without acceptance. There are people outside these walls that have a deep hunger. And they don't know that it's Jesus, but they know they hadn't found it yet. Did you know that 54% of people in America would be receptive to hearing the message of Jesus if we were just willing to tell them? 54%. 54%. That means if you left this week and only said positive things, you only said positive things, and you did that in front of four people, half of them would be like, how can you praise with all this going on? Oh, it's easy. See, I've read the last chapter. My daddy wrote the book. I've read the last chapter. They can cook us. They can even eat us. But we are not home. Home is where I'm going. This isn't it. Home's gonna be a lot better. And so I'm not destined for this. I'm destined for the greatness of God's splendor because I'm a child of God. Your praise will change the focus of your life. So as I challenged you in the beginning, if you'll stop thinking negatively, if you'll stop acting negatively, and most importantly, stop talking negatively about everything and everybody, if you'll exchange your negative thoughts for an attitude of gratitude, you will see that praising God makes it difficult to remain negative. I've never met anybody that could praise God out of one side of their mouth and then the other complain. The only people that can do that with efficiency are hypocrites. And guess what? We'll start a series about next week. People that walk the walk and talk the talk but wouldn't know Jesus if they met him. So how about today? No show of hands, but who's willing to take up the challenge and only say positive things this next week? And just pray for four people. Pray for four people. Pray for four people, because two of them will say, I need to know why you have that joy. I need to know why you have peace in the midst of chaos. What is praiseworthy in your life? Show them what is praiseworthy in your life. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Father, this morning, I don't know if everybody realized it, but we were singing to you. We weren't singing to each other. We were singing to you. And oh, how you must have sat on your throne and smiled watching the children's choir perform today. Us, your children. You don't need our praise, but you desire it. God, there is nothing we have you need, but you want our praise. Father, I pray that every believer in this room gets their praise back on, steps back from all the negative stuff, slowly starts retreating from negative people, being involved in negative conversations. And we begin to focus on you and your kingdom and your greatness and the salvation that you've given us. Father, there's people in this room that may not have that gift of salvation. They feel they're not worthy of it. They feel they're too far gone past it. Father, help them to realize that if they're breathing, you're still calling. They may not be able to hear you very well because of their lifestyle, actions, sins, but you're still calling. And Father, let them know that you'll call them till the day they die. Because it is by our free will we choose to accept the forgiveness and holiness that you offer. Father, if there's anyone without your son this morning, may they call upon you his name. May they just cry out, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you as my Savior. And then may they begin to experience what only can be experienced once heartfelt belief has been attained. Father, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.